Good morning, Wellspring. It's good to see you. I'm Andy, one of the guys on staff, and we just want you to feel really welcome today. So if there's anything we can do to make you feel more at home, if you have questions we can answer or things we can show you around to, we would love to do that. So don't hesitate at all. We just want to say a happy Mother's Day to all the ladies here. So thankful for you guys. And just want to take a moment to give you a series of presents. So everybody likes presents, right? So I have no less than four presents for you today, and a little bit in descending order in terms of significance. So we're going to start right off the top with maybe the best one. I want to give you an opportunity to ooh and ah, so we've got some babies for you, okay? This is the first present. So the first hour, we had two little sweet babies, Ophelia and Ellis. We're both up there this morning. We had them come up, and we dedicated them. Their families dedicated them, Ophelia and Ellis, and to this service. We have William. So William, if you're in the room, would you bring up family with you? They would love to see you and get a chance to ooh and ah and all of that. Cute, cute. That's good. On cue, oohs and ahs. That's good. And we also have Samuel. Samuel, are you here? Bring family up with you. Come on up. Samuel, that's better. You guys are warming up. That's good. You guys are doing better at that. Very good. Samuel, join us. This is a cool, and not only is this a gift to you guys to give you a chance to see babies, but we want to do this on occasion because parenting is a really important thing, but it's a difficult chore. And so to have them be able to say before God and you, we want to raise these kids up to follow Christ, and you pray for them and help them, support them. That's just a really important thing. So thank you for doing that.
Well, I'm Cam McLaughlin. I'm one of the ministers here on staff, and I get to do the most incredible job ever is minister to the children and the babies. And the babies are so wonderful, and William and Samuel are here today. We have a special gift for them, a little Bible. So here's your Bible, your first Bible. We believe God's word is so important, but even more than that, just to pray a blessing into them today, pray a blessing over them about what is next for them, because they're going to grow and mature and come to know Jesus someday. So let's go ahead and bow our heads as a church, and let's go ahead and pray for these little ones and their moms and dads. God, I thank you so much for William. God, I thank you so much for his parents. God, I pray as he grows and matures and as his parents lead and guide him spiritually, Lord, that you'll just have your hand upon him. And you'll just show him who you are and how awesome you are and how much you love him. How much you have made him specifically for who he is and for what he is, and even how he talks. Father, thank you for Samuel. Thank you so much for his parents. Thank you so much for how you've made him and who he is, and God, how he's going to grow and mature also. God, I pray a blessing over him. Father, I pray as he one day maybe gets to know you and begins to follow you, God, that he'll accept you as Lord and Savior. God, thank you so much for Samuel. Thank you so much for his mom and dad as they're going to continue to guide him, give them patience, give them love. God, we thank you so much for both these little boys. God, I pray that you'll guide and protect them as they grow and mature in you. Father, we love you, and it's all possible because of Jesus. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's give these guys a hand.
Very cool. It's going to be a tough act to follow, but I will do my best. We have a couple more presents to give to you guys. We also contacted the Pregnancy Centers of Middle Tennessee the last couple weeks and just said to them we wanted to give a gift to them in honor of all our moms. And so we reached out to them. They have a location in Spring Hill and Columbia. Spring Hill's a newer location, and so they help moms in unexpected pregnancies or in situations where they need extra help, not only support, emotional encouragement and support, but also cribs and very tangible things that they give them to help them out with these babies. And so we reached out to them and said, we'd love to give a donation. What can we do to be a help to you? And they'd had, as all nonprofits do, they have a list of things they've been wanting to get to. One of those things that they just didn't have funds for is they've been approached by a videographer to give them a discounted rate to come in and videotape the center and the clients and staff and find out a way to tell their story, not only to young moms, but also to churches to rally support. And they've been wanting to get to, there's a whole series of them. It's just finances is an issue. And so we said, well, in honor of our moms, we'd like to cover that. And so she was so excited that that's going to be done. And when that gets done, we'll let you go what that looks like as well. But that was done in your honor, moms. Again, in descending order, we also have a great place in the lobby for you to take pictures. If you want to get a picture for Mother's Day, family, or kids, or however you want to do it, it's real pretty over on the one side. Feel free to do any of that. Scott has also offered to be in any of the pictures if you'd like him to be there. That's all free of charge. This is our gift to you. He'd be glad to do that. And last but certainly not least, we're going to give you some chocolate because what's better than chocolate, right? So here's the deal on that. Let me sure I'm clear. We've always struggled in the past because we don't just want it to be a mom's thing. So if you're any ladies, we want ladies to have the chocolate in honor of your moms or however you need, but there's always been a struggle because when we do that and open it up, we have like 800 children from the other wing coming in here and robbing all the candy, and that doesn't work right. So what I've been told, I'm passing this along, is 18 and up. All the ladies, 18 and up, which is very popular at my house because I have a 19 and a 17-year-old. So they're very excited at the 18 line that has been given to them. So feel free to get candy on the way out. We'd love to give that to you. Today we're going to wrap up a sermon series we've called Transcendent. And we're going to wrap it up with what I think is a really important message to close this. So if you don't mind, can we just say it? Or I guess if you do, I've got the microphone, right? So I'm just going to take a quick word of prayer for this message that God would speak through me and that I wouldn't do anything to get in the way of that. God, I ask that you would do just that. I don't want to be any kind of a disruption in what you're wanting to say to us, your family, your kids. And so God, I pray that you would help me to speak things that are what you have in mind for me to speak and not say anything other than that and to be very clear in the process. And I thank you, God, that for your help with that. I pray that you'd help us to receive what you want for us, all of us, starting with me, and that we would do whatever it is that you need us to do in response to that. God, we thank you for your spirit that works among us. We pray for him to be active today in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've looked over these last weeks at how his life, his short life, has literally changed everything. I mean, the entire world is different because of this man, Jesus. God has hardwired us with a demand for justice. He's put in us a passion for generosity. Our minds look to God when we stand beside the ocean or the graveside of a friend. We look for God when we suffer and we see his fingerprints throughout history. I mean, there's so much evidence for God that we're just taking for granted because we're just used to seeing it all the time. It's hard for it all to be soaked in because we just see it all the time. In our day, Christianity, I think, has become a little bit twisted from what maybe it was designed to be. Christianity has become defined by a set of doctrinal beliefs or restrictive moral teaching. The good news of Jesus has become a list of things or people that God is upset with. But Jesus' friends, when you look in the Bible, was so different. The way his friends handled this amazing events. They weren't primarily trying to convert people to a different moral code or out-talk them philosophically. They were witnesses of a miraculous event, the best event in all of history. A dead man who died for our sins was raised to life, and they saw him before and after. They were telling people what they had seen and what they had heard. They were calling people to something beyond, something transcendent, to someone transcendent. A God who loved them enough to send his son to rescue them, to die for their sins. Today, people often acknowledge that Jesus was a good moral teacher. Lots of agreement in our culture about that. That he was a kind man or a wise sage. But they reject the idea, many reject the idea that he was God. Or at least they have some uncertainty about that. So they acknowledge he was a good guy, good teacher, but I'm not sure he was God. But Jesus didn't leave us that option. That's not a possibility. Because Jesus said such remarkable things about himself. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Just a couple of verses later, Jesus said of himself, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus literally believed that he was God and that he was the only way to God. And those who followed after him were so sure of that message, so sure of him, that they were willing to die to deliver his message to the rest of the world. In Matthew's gospel, in the same way, Jesus proclaimed this of himself. He said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, that's an amazing statement, one you may have heard before, so you just kind of become numb to it. But let me just ask you the question. How remarkable is that statement for a person to make? Like if I were to stand before you with a straight face today and say that I, Andy Huddleston, have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, you wouldn't say, that's a wise teacher. You wouldn't say he's a good moral man. You'd say he's crazy. You get the padded van. He's lost his mind. He really thinks he's Jesus. And you would declare me to some institution because you would know I'd lost it. And yet Jesus said that, and they were so convinced that he was telling the truth that they wouldn't change the whole world. Why did they do that if it wasn't true? Because of these claims from Jesus and from others about Jesus, the Jews convinced the Romans to execute Jesus. It was so upsetting to them, his claims about himself, that they asked for his life in penalty. Jesus' claim of divinity offended the Jews. His claim of authority offended the Romans, and so they executed him. They arrested him. They beat him mercilessly. He died an excruciating death. But 3 days later, he came out of the ground alive, a risen Savior. And his followers and our world have never been the same. His followers witnessed the most significant event in history, and they boldly proclaimed that truth, even while facing death, their allegiance to this condemned, crucified man. They began to ask others to follow him as well. In Acts it says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." They'd experienced that for themselves. Sins being wiped out, times of refreshing coming. They'd experienced that repentance would lead to forgiveness. The repentance would lead to them feeling refreshed. And I just got to stop a second, because that's still true today. That wasn't just a truth for them 2,000 years ago. That's true for us. Even today, if you and I will repent of our sins and return to God, our sins will be wiped out because of the blood of Jesus. And times of refreshing will come from the Lord. And some of us need that. Are you weighed down with shame and regret? I mean, people around you may not even know it, but you know it. Are you weighed down with shame and regret? Come to Jesus so that your sins may be wiped out. Do you need times of refreshing from the Lord? Then repent and return to God. He says that's what brings those things on. Jesus' death and resurrection makes it possible. You know, they would often, his followers, when they would teach in the early church, they would often ask people to demonstrate their allegiance to Jesus and their desire to immerse themselves in his way of life by doing this unusual practice called baptism. Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2, Peter called to the crowd and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." On that day, in response to Peter's call, thousands of people expressed their faith in God. Thousands, one after the other. And they had another believer immerse them in water and raise them up again as an expression of their allegiance to this man and to his ministry. You know, because so many of us at Wellspring are either new to faith or who are right on the verge of giving our lives to Christ, I wanted to take some time to walk through this practice of baptism and God's intent for it, because I think over the years the church has done a lousy job collectively of making this very important issue clear. You know, baptism is a little bit weird biblically. It's an unusual thing the way it works. If you're not used to the Bible, if you don't know a lot about the Bible, let me give you a picture. There's the Old Testament of the Bible, which is like the front 70%, and then there's the New Testament, starting with Jesus and on through the church, which is like the last 30%. Those are the two main sections. They call them the Old Testament and the New Testament. But they weren't written in a straight line. Like, the Old Testament was written, and then there was a 400-year period of silence, where God went from speaking to his people to speaking to his people. He kind of went dark, and you don't have any revelations from God for 400 years until John the Baptist, and then Jesus comes along. And so when you see this idea of baptism, you look throughout the Old Testament of the Bible, 70% of the Bible, and there's not a single reference. The word baptism is not included at all in the first 70% of the Bible. And then starting with the New Testament, there's 100 references to baptism. Over and again, it talks about this idea of baptism, this practice. And yet it never, not at the beginning, not throughout, does it have a time where it says, okay, you don't know what we're talking about. Let me bring you up to speed. It always kind of acts like they knew what was going on. Like this was a common practice that Jesus was working with. And yet we don't see an example. And scholars believe that that example, that change happened during those 400 years. So for 70% of the Bible, no mention. During the 400 years, something changed. The Jews, during that 400-year period, changed the way that people embraced Judaism. So if you wanted to convert and become a Jew, they had you do three important things. They had you commit to follow the Jewish law. If you were male, they had you be circumcised. And then third, they would do an immersion, a baptism, if you will. And it was a very visual process. they would have the new convert, and they would do only male only or female only for these because of modesty. So they would have a bunch of guys there at a riverbank, and the man who wanted to convert to Judaism would walk up to the edge of the bank. He would disrobe of his old dirty robe, and sometimes they would really kind of make that visual, get an old kind of dirty clothes. And then he'd walk out into the river. Sometimes he would even let his robe go there and let it wash downstream as a visual picture of his old life going away. And then he would immerse himself, or she would immerse herself down in water, and then they would come out the other side, and someone on the other side would wrap a white robe around them to signify this new life, this new purity, and then they would go on. Such a cool visual process. And so then along comes John the Baptist, and he was the first one in recorded history to baptize others. The Jews would baptize themselves, immerse themselves, but John was baptizing others. And so they gave him the moniker John the Baptist. Now, this wasn't like Henry the Methodist or Frank the Presbyterian. It wasn't that kind of a title. It was rather him saying he's a baptizer, John the Baptizing One, because he's the first person we read to ever do that. And people who were baptized by John were saying through their actions that we're aligning ourselves with John's teaching, with John's faith, with John's particular brand of godliness. That's why John was so hesitant to baptize Jesus. You know, John was saying, how can you, Jesus, be aligning with my brand of theology, my brand of faith? I should be aligning with you, not you aligning with me. So I shouldn't, if I baptize you, somehow you're saying you're aligning with me. That's not right. But Jesus chose to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And the church over the years have taken this example of baptism, and honestly, and I can speak for this because I'm part of the team, I guess, we've done a pretty poor job of making this clear. So I want to take some time this morning just to lay out clearly what the scriptures teach when it talks about baptism and what I believe it was intended to be. Baptism was intended, first of all, to be a pledge to God. In 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter written to the church, Peter's describing, talking about Noah's Ark as an analogy. And in verse 20, he says, in it, the Ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus. So let's just break that down just a second. Scripture says it's the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It's a commitment, a pledge, a declaring of intent of what you choose to do to follow after Christ. This is the primary reason we don't baptize infants. If you've had an infant in your home, you know they can declare some stuff when they want to. They know how to declare, sometimes quite loudly. But infants can't make a pledge. Infants can't make a commitment for themselves. Just a moment ago, we had these two precious families who were committing their children to the Lord. That's a beautiful picture, but the babies weren't making commitments. The moms and the dads were. And so in christening, parents make a pledge to God, vowing to raise their children in the Lord. How cool is that? What a great picture that is of faith. But in Scripture, baptism was designed as an opportunity for us as followers of Jesus to make the pledge, as those who wanted to follow after God. And 1 Peter says it's not about the removal of dirt from the body, it's this pledge. I love that he says it's not about removal of dirt from the body. We don't believe there's anything holy about the water. Over the years, we've baptized people in swimming pools. We've used other churches' baptistries. In the last 4 years, we've had this baptistry here, and scores of people have pledged themselves to God there. We've also baptized people in our creek. You may not realize the church owns a portion of Anon Creek here, which is so cool, because in John 3, it says that John the Baptist was baptizing near Anon because there's plenty of water, and here we, the church, own Anon Creek. It's cool to me that we have that. But I think it's such a neat reminder that baptism is not about holy water and removing dirt from the body, because if you've ever been baptized in our creek, you came out physically dirtier than you went in. Like, it didn't change any of that. You know, we baptize people all the time. We baptize people in our creek. We baptize people in our baptistry. We do it on Sundays. We do it through the week. We do it spontaneous, where somebody says, I want to do that right now. Other times people plan it out. You know, grandma's coming in a month. I'd like for her to be here for that or whatever. So we do it all the time. But on occasion, we'll set aside a day and have several baptisms together, just kind of as a rallying point and an encouragement to people who maybe have been thinking about it. And we're going to do one of those next Sunday. So I want to let you know about it this Sunday so you can have time to think about it if you'd like to be a part of that. If you've never pledged your life to God, if you've never done that, but you've been weighing out the claims of Jesus and you want to do that, you can do that next week with us. Maybe if you were christened as an infant, but like to make that pledge yourself. I was talking to somebody after first hour who says, you know, they were christened as a baby. They came to faith in Christ as a teenager, have been living their life as a Christian, but it's always kind of this gnawing feeling like maybe I should do something with this baptism deal, and they're going to do that next week. Maybe that's you. If you've come out of a church tradition where they just didn't talk about baptism for whatever reason, you can join us next week as well. First Peter goes on, and I think most importantly says that this salvation is because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's not because of ceremony. Ceremonies are useless if they're not tied to a larger commitment. Same is true about baptism. This Friday, my daughter, Emily, will be graduating from Summit High School. The culmination of 12 years of hard work and accomplishment and toil, blood, sweat, and tears, you know, to get to this point. And if I were to go to Williamson County Schools and offer up a large sum of money and somehow convince them to let my two sixth grade daughters put on caps and gowns and walk with their sister through this graduation ceremony, it wouldn't really mean that much. I mean, they've not done the 12 years of hard toil. We've had some blood, sweat, and tears, but not 12 years yet. That's still in the process. They've not done it, so it wouldn't be representing something. It would just be a ceremony that they're walking through. In the same way, if we're baptized without pledging our life to Christ, then it's just a ceremony, you know? I was the youngest of three boys growing up, so I've been dunked in water thousands of times, sometimes praying for salvation while I was doing it. That happened, but that wasn't baptism. That was something else. Baptism is a transcendent ceremony, just like the Jews of their day, where the old goes away and the new comes. Baptism is such a beautiful picture, I think, of that for us. So baptism is a pledge to God. Baptism is also being united with Christ. Romans 6 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with Christ in his death, we'll also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You're being immersed. So just as Jesus was lowered in the ground and raised up again, you're being immersed. You're saying, I'm all in. Jesus is my Lord. I'm uniting with Christ. If you walked into a church on a Saturday and saw a couple standing up front in a tux and a dress, even if you couldn't hear what was going on, you would know what's going on because that ceremony speaks. In the same way, when someone's baptized in the name of Jesus, that ceremony speaks. They're making a pledge to God. They're immersing themselves in the ways of life, into this Jesus way of living. They're uniting with his death and resurrection. Third, baptism is described as for the forgiveness of sins. We read earlier from Acts chapter 2 where Peter had preached to them about Jesus and his death and resurrection. And when they were convicted and asked how to respond, he called them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. You see this pattern again and again in Scripture. In fact, even Paul, who wrote a chunk of the New Testament, when he converted in Acts 22, he writes about that. He says, Ananias, who came to him and presented the gospel, said, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And I love that phrase, what are you waiting for? Because that's the phrase I want to ask you. What are we waiting for? If this maybe applies to you, then what are you waiting for? If you've heard the gospel, if you believe in Jesus, and for whatever reason, you've never gone through this, what are you waiting for? I believe baptism is intended to be a pledge to God, a uniting with Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's also designed, this is my favorite, to be a point of unity in the church. And if I can be so presumptuous to say, I think of all the places that the church gets baptism confused and off, it's this last point. In the first half of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church about being united. He says you need to approach each other humbly. You need to make unity a priority. There's lots of discussion about unity in the first half of the book, chapter 4 of Ephesians. And then he writes these verses in verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit as you're called to one hope when you're called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you notice baptism get snuck in there? Did you notice that? So we're to be united together because we're all part of one universal church. We're all infilled with one Holy Spirit. We all share one hope and one Lord and one faith. And then there's baptism. He sneaks baptism in there. Baptism is supposed to lead to unity in the church. Which is ironic because I think as a pastor, the most divisive topic in church, maybe the most divisive topic in church, or one of the top ones for sure, is baptism. If you've ever been part of a doctrinal war in a church, baptism may have been part of that. You may have not realized that baptism wasn't designed to be a point of division. It was designed to be a point of unity. That when everyone sees someone being immersed as a pledge to God, they would be reminded of why all this matters, why life change is important. Yeah, I've done a lot of weddings over the years, and when I first started out doing weddings, most of a wedding is pretty prescribed. So you do the vows and the rings and the unity candle, and there's kind of set things you do, and there's not a lot of variety there. In fact, sometimes services will sound very similar one to the other. But there's a section in the middle, they call it the exhortation, and it's like a little sermonette about marriage. And it's only about 5 minutes, or if you've been to a wedding that's longer, that was where it got longer, right there. That's where it happens. But typically, it's probably about 5 minutes. And it's designed just to raise up the value of marriage. And I thought, this is where you get personal. This is where you make it about the couple. This is where you can say thoughtful words. And starting out, I would spend hours and hours and hours writing a 5-minute talk. Embarrassing amount of time to write a 5-minute talk because I wanted it to be just the right way. And then I realized as I was delivering these wedding services that the bride and groom that I'd spent all these hours writing this little message for weren't listening to me. She was thinking, what does my dress look like? And is my makeup still set? He's thinking, this is almost over. That's what he was thinking. She was thinking, you know, what does my mother think? What does his mother think? He was thinking about the honeymoon. But they weren't thinking about me. They weren't listening to it. Like, I had written these amazing words, and they weren't listening to me. No one is listening. Like, I was talking to myself up here. And then I realized I wasn't talking to myself. Because I would see, as I started paying attention during weddings, I would see when I got to that part, and I lifted up the high value of marriage, and we're all there dressed up, and it's this nice music and decorations, and I'm raising up the vision of marriage. I'd see a husband do his arm around his wife, you know, or I'd see a couple hold hands and walk out of the building together. I even have some couples sometimes come to me afterwards and say, thank you so much for saying that. Like, we were fighting when we got here, and we were just reminded of why this is important. We're going to try, and they'd be holding hands as they're talking about it. And so I would tell the bride and groom, I actually would do that. I'd say, you're not going to listen to me during that, but can you just fake it and act like you're listening to me? You know, act like this is really important to you. You can watch it on video later, it's fine. But will you just pretend that this is an important thing? Because when you get a group of people together and you get all dressed up and have pretty music and you raise up the value of marriage, everyone says, yeah, me too. I'll be part of that again. Let me do that. I think baptism was designed to be that way. When a church sees someone get baptized, when a church strives to be the hands and feet of Jesus, when they see someone, because of the impact of their ministry, commit themselves to Christ, to make a pledge to God, it makes it all worth it. We all commit to do this right, to try a little harder, to keep at it. You know, baptism has become a theological debate or a point of division. That was not what God had in mind. We've been deceived. I really believe we've been deceived. Baptism was intended to be a point of unity in the church, a rallying cry, a special moment, not only for that person, but for all of us. So next week we're going to see several people, I'm praying, several people get baptized. If you've been part of making an impact at Wellspring, whether you hold babies in the nursery, or you park cars in the parking lot, or you serve coffee and a smile to guests, if you're part of making an impact, first of all, just thank you for that. But I want you to get a little extra special joy out of next week when you see people declaring themselves to God, because you're a part of that. You're a part of that. Baptism is a celebration for that person, but it's a celebration for you. Lives are being changed here, and God is using you to make that happen. Let me end with this. I always have strived to make Christianity simple. Christianity maybe is the most difficult thing ever. Like, you can spend your lifetime trying to get it right, and you're always going to have new areas of growth. It's very difficult, but it should be simple, right? I mean, it's God came because he loved you, so he came and lived and died, rose again so that you can be free and not worry about death and have God's spirit now. I mean, the gospel is pretty simple. Difficult to do, but simple to understand. And so I want to do the same thing for baptism. I want to make baptism simple to understand. We read just a moment ago out of Acts chapter 2 where Peter preached to the crowd, said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And three verses later in verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. And so I just want to raise that out to you. If you accept the message of Jesus, And when I'm baptized, I want to invite you to join with us. Next week's going to be a special day. If you've been following God for a while, but for whatever reason have never been baptized, you've just never done that. No, there's no judgment or whatever. Just I want to invite you to be part of that next week. Maybe you were christened as a baby, like my friend First Hour, but have never made that pledge yourself. And you thought, you know, I kind of need to do that. Next week's for you. If you've been wrestling with the truths of faith and you've gotten to a point where you say, I know who Jesus is. I want to give my life to Christ. Next week can be part of that for you too. Now, you can obviously decide to join us any day. You can let us know. We do baptisms all the time, so this is not the only shot for you. But if you want to be part of that next week, would you just let us know so that we know that to make preparations and all that sort of thing? You can write baptism on a card. You can send me a note. Talk to me afterwards. Would love for you to do that. I just want you to know Jesus has changed the world. I believe it. Nothing about our life will ever be the same because of him. And if you accept that message, I want to invite you to join with us next week. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for the way that you've changed my life. I still have so far to go. Every day your mercies are new and my mistakes are real. And I make so many mistakes, God, but you've changed my life. You've given me purpose and meaning that I never would have had without you. You've convicted me of ways to change. You've strengthened my soul. You've freed me from some of the anxiety and worry that would have consumed me. God, you have changed so much about me. And God, I have no fear of death. I have no fear of life. I walk through this life with confidence and certainty, not because of me. I know myself far too well for that, but God, because of you. Because of what Jesus has done for me. And I'm just so grateful for him. So God, I acknowledge that to be true. I acknowledge that everything good in me is from you. Everything that's right about me is from you. And I'm working with you on all the mistakes. And God, I thank you for what Jesus has done for us, the offer he's made to change every one of our lives, to transcend time and space and help us to connect to something real and spiritual and true. And so, God, we offer ourselves up to you. For those who have been walking with you for a while, we offer ourselves up to you again, God. For those who are new to faith or who are wrestling with faith, God, we offer ourselves up to you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he's done. Church, take a moment to pray to God, just in your own words. Offer yourself up to him. Ask him what it is he would have you to do. How does he have you to respond to today? Take a moment to pray, and I'll pray for you as well. God, especially this weekend, we're so touched when we think about parent figures in our life who have sacrificed for us time and sleep and money and devotion. We honor them, God, and our minds are drawn, our hearts are drawn to you. Perfect Father, God, who saw us struggling in this life and gave up your son. You sent him to live for us and to die for us and to rise again from the dead for us. So that we could connect with you, so we could transcend this life. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for him and how much he means to us. We pray in his name.